Good evening. My name is Pastor Ben, and I'm the lead pastor of Shuswap Community Church. And every Good Friday, we gather together from across our campuses to celebrate and to meditate on the meaning of Christ's death. I celebrate, even though it's kind of a muted celebration typically. When we're thinking on Jesus' death, it's something that we take very, very seriously. We remember him in communion as we just participated together in. We sing songs of reflection and of praise, of thanksgiving to him for what he has done. This year is a little bit different. We're not all gathered in one big room. We're scattered in homes, in living rooms across the region, and maybe even across the world. Normally, we'll have representatives from all of our campuses participating in the service, but we're a little scared to put everybody in one big room in case one of us is sick. At the same time, the pieces are all here. It's good to take communion, even if we do it apart from one another. As Pastor Spencer mentioned, we have this tendency to forget God, and that's especially true in the good times. It's why we as a church regularly participate in communion. The problem with forgetting God in the good times is that when things turn bad, we often feel forsaken by God. If we forget God in times of prosperity, in times of adversity, we will feel as though God has forgotten or rejected us. These days, maybe you feel a little bit forsaken or forgotten by God. Does he seem silent to you? Maybe you've prayed over these last few weeks. Maybe the threat of the coronavirus has brought about this sense of urgency to do something, maybe even a little bit different. Maybe you're not a religious person. Maybe you wouldn't even consider yourself spiritual, but something has caused you to pray. That's a very, very human thing to do. When we face heartbreak or heartache, it's a natural thing to pray to a God that we hope hears us. When we face chaos or grief, it's a natural thing to cry out to a God for some sort of rescue or some sort of comfort. Maybe over these last number of weeks, you've started praying again, and maybe God has answered your prayers. Maybe God has even spoken to you, and I praise God for that. But what I want to tell you today is that if you've prayed and he appears to be silent, it doesn't mean he's not working. I've felt the silence of God recently. I've felt it when I've prayed and wondered why he isn't acting to bring about some sort of resolution to this problem. I've felt it when I've prayed and wondered how long, God, until you do something. And even if he doesn't show me his activity in this season, I sure wish he'd give me a reason sometimes. It's taken a lot of faith to keep praying. We're not the only ones who have felt this, not now or in history. I want to read a short little verse, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there if you want. It's Psalm 28. It'll also appear on the screen before you. It's the first verse. David, King David writes this, "To you, Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent, I become like those who go down to the pit." David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't live a perfect life, but he knew God loved him. He knew God would pursue him. He knew God was his friend. And yet there were times in his life where he faced God's silence, where he wrestled with wondering when God was going to act or when God was going to speak. But what I love about his witness here, his story, is that he's willing to pursue God even in the silence. He cries out to God. He calls out to God. He says, "God, if you don't answer me, it'll be like if I go down to a pit." That's a powerful metaphor if you think about it. The idea of falling into a tree well on a ski hill or or finding ourselves at the bottom of a deep ravine at night, or even the nightmare of being buried alive. The idea of a pit is this picture of helplessness, of vulnerability, of never being able to rescue ourselves. When you're stuck in a pit, you feel forsaken. And so he cries out, God, you have to answer me, or I am helpless. I am without the possibility of rescue. I may as well be dead. If you don't answer me, it'll be like I'm stuck in a pit. He's calling out to the voice of God because he knows God's voice brings life, doesn't he? Nothing that has been created was created without God's voice speaking it into existence and calling it good. And so when we are at our most vulnerable, when we are at our most human, it is a natural thing to call out for God to speak and show us what he's doing, tell us what is happening, give us a reason. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, found himself in a pit. Not a figurative pit, a literal pit. He was arrested by the chief high priest in Jerusalem on that day. And in that high priest's home, a man named Caiaphas, he had a dry cistern. It was about 30 feet deep and about 10 feet across. And Caiaphas used it as a prison or a dungeon for those who he deemed had broken God's law. Jesus was arrested, and because they had to wait until the morning before they could take him to the Roman magistrate, they stuck him in this pit. The walls were smooth with plaster, and there was no way of him getting out of there. He was dropped in by a rope, and he would have been rescued and brought out of it by a rope as well. Jesus found himself in a pit. This was after he experienced the silence of God. As we read earlier, and Jesus took communion, broke bread, and drank wine with his friends, the disciples. After that, the weight of his destiny fell so heavy on him that he did what he always did in those circumstances. He went and he prayed. He went to a garden called Gethsemane. And he fell on his knees and he cried out, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. He basically says, Father, if it is at all possible, change your will for me. He called God Father because in the past when he had prayed, he heard the voice of God speak from heaven and say things like, this is my chosen one, speaking of Jesus. On another occasion when he prayed, he heard God speak from heaven and say, this is my son who I love. Because Jesus knew he was a beloved son, he went and prayed to his Father on the possibility that God might change his will for him. But he also knew that he was the chosen one and that his calling was to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as he prayed and struggled with his circumstances, God did not answer back to him. God remained silent. God remained silent to even the prayers of Jesus. And after Jesus, not hearing from God, got up, left the garden, he was arrested, and he was thrown into a pit. Early that next morning, Jesus was brought out of that pit and taken in chains to a man named Pilate. Pilate was the Roman authority of that day, and he was the one who determined who had committed a crime that was worthy of capital punishment, who did something that was worthy of death. Jesus, in his humanity, received the silence of God. Jesus, in his deity, though, stood before Pilate. And when Pilate asked him to speak for himself, Christ remained silent. In his humanity, Jesus received the silence of God, but in his deity, he was the God who was silent. Hundreds of years earlier, the people of God would forget about God, and they would find themselves in troubling circumstances, and they would feel forsaken by God. Over the course of their history, God would send them a prophet to speak his words, to speak his truth to them, that they might repent and that they might rediscover who God really was. One of those prophets was a man named Isaiah. And Isaiah told the people how to recognize the Messiah when he would come. See, that was God's plan, to bring about this rescue for all of humanity, not just for the people of God. It was to send a Messiah who would deliver them from their greatest enemies, not other nations, but sin and Satan and death. And throughout his book, Isaiah writes about how God would be recognized, how the Messiah would be recognized. And in Isaiah 58, we read these words. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah would say many things about the life and death of Jesus so that the people would recognize him when he came. And these words were fulfilled when we read in Matthew about Jesus, that when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Pilate was that greatest authority. He held Jesus' life in his hands. He was the one who would determine whether or not Christ would be crucified. And if you read between the lines of the gospel account regarding Pilate, you may conclude that he wanted to let Jesus go free, that he saw the injustice that was taking place in Jesus' case, that he was guilty of no crime, let alone a crime worthy of death. And so he asks Jesus to speak up for himself so that Jesus could say something that would rescue him from the inevitable crucifixion. But Jesus didn't see that as an opportunity to be delivered. He saw it as a temptation to be avoided. Jesus, in his silence, resists the temptation to defend himself. He could have easily done that. He could have easily asked anyone to bring a witness of some sort of charge that would require death, but he didn't defend himself. Jesus didn't succumb to the temptation to debate. I think Pilate would have liked that. He would have loved a discussion around truth and lies, around religion and duty, around love and grace. But Jesus didn't debate, even though he debated many people in the past. Jesus resisted the temptation to judge. He resisted the temptation to judge Pilate, to judge Caiaphas, to judge that crowd, which would have been very easy to do because he could see the hatred coming out of their mouth, which betrayed the hatred that was in their hearts. But Jesus resisted all of that temptation and remained silent, because in order to fulfill the work and the will of the Father, he could not speak up for himself. And this was necessary for us. You see, Jesus answered his temptation in silence because in an ancient age before him, our first father Adam was silent in the midst of temptation. Adam and Eve were the pinnacle of creation. God loved them dearly, spent time with them. They knew him as a father. Satan took on the form of a serpent and came to Adam and Eve one day, and the scripture says that he deceived Eve, that he asked the question, did God really say that you shouldn't eat that fruit? The one thing God said, don't do. And Eve said, yeah, that's true. He told us not to eat that fruit. And in his deception, Satan replied, well, he's just holding back on you. Eve bought the deception, but Adam stayed silent. Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam, and he ate it. What he should have done was speak up for what he knew was true. What he should have done was stood up for his wife and told her not to do what God didn't do, but he succumbed to the temptation, and he did so in silence. And everything broke. His relationship with God was the most important thing that broke. It would be difficult for him and for everyone coming after him to understand God as a father. God would seem distant. God would seem angry. God would seem vengeful. God was not someone to be pursued. He was someone to be avoided. He was someone maybe even to be forgotten. And what did I say before? When we forget God, we often feel forsaken by God. Adam, in his silence, didn't stand up for the truth, didn't speak up for what was right. And in the same way, I'm guilty when I don't speak the truth against the lies of Satan and allow a temptation to become stronger than it has to be. I let sin reign free when I don't stand up for the weak and for the vulnerable, speaking up for them and for their justice, and instead allow them to become victims of evil. I let sin to enter into the world and to stay in the world when I don't sing loudly about the goodness and the grace of God. And when I don't sing loudly, I don't remember that I'm one of God's beloved children. You see, Jesus stood silent in the midst of judgment because our judgment speaks loudly. Jesus didn't answer Pilate that morning. Pilate eventually sentences Jesus to death. And Jesus makes his way up a hill that we call Calvary. At the top of that hill, he has nails driven into his hands, into his feet. And he hangs on a cross. He hangs on a cross and with searing pain and all of his nerves penetrating every fiber of his being, he faces not just that physical torment, but a spiritual torment. The Bible says that he in that moment became sin. He felt it. He felt Adam and Eve's betrayal of God. He felt the sin of Cain, their son, who murdered his brother. He felt the adultery of David. He felt the denial and the lies of Peter. He felt all of the sin that had been committed before him and that would be committed after him, including yours and mine. He felt the times we lie to others and we lie to ourselves. He felt our idolatry that is so much more apt to worship health and wealth. He felt our anger, which kills relationships. He felt our betrayal, our manipulation, our rejection of our friends and even of our enemies. He felt our lust when we take the beauty of God's image bearers and objectify them. He felt our hypocrisy. He felt our prayerlessness. He felt our faithlessness. And in that moment of physical torment, he is forsaken spiritually by God to the point where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A mere 24 hours or less before that time, he prays, Father, take this cup from me. That afternoon, he cries out to God. He was feeling the brokenness of that relationship with God. He was feeling the silence of God. He was feeling forsaken. No, he wasn't just feeling forsaken. He was forsaken in that moment. He became sin for us, and God turned his back on him. Why? So that he could love and accept us. Jesus was silenced in judgment so that we could have our judgment silenced. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we could be accepted by the Father. Jesus cried out to God for rescue so that we could rest in the rescue of being his sons and his daughters. Jesus cried out, not unlike David. Remember that verse? We read it a few moments ago. To you, Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me. If you be silent to me, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Jesus knew that verse. He knew it. He accepted it. He felt it so that you and I could feel verse 6 of that same psalm. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. From verse 1 to verse 6, we see this wonderful, powerful transition take place where David writes, God, don't answer me, or I may as well die, finds himself hearing the voice of God. And hearing God's voice, his soul, his heart is filled with joy and is filled with trust. How can that be true? The answer is Jesus. Do you see it? The one who faced the silence of God and went down to the pit made it possible for us to have our hearts uplifted and to have our souls meet a Father who loves us to the point that he shows us how trustworthy he is. Scripture says that for all who believe in Jesus and in his work, he has given them the right to become children of God. And as children of God, he sends the Spirit of the Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. Jesus shows us that when God is silent, he's still working. You may be wondering what the reason is for this season of adversity that the world is going through. You may be wondering why it's taking God so long to resolve it. You may be wondering when he's going to work. And the answer is he did it. He did it 2,000 years ago. Jesus, in his death, made it possible for us to find hope and faith and joy and love in these trying times. That as he became one who cried out to God, we could be ones who could cry out, Father, and have this wonderful promise, this powerful promise in Psalm 28. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Now is as good a time as any to see that Jesus died in your place so that you could come alive as a son and daughter of God. If you know Christ, would you just rest in the sufficiency of his work? If you don't know Christ and would like to believe in him, I'm going to invite you to pray with me even right now. Let's bow our heads. Wherever you are, whatever room you're in, whatever country you're in, you can pray this prayer and God will hear you. Lord Jesus, I see you and I hear you. As I remember the cross, the pain that was your sacrifice, I hear and believe in the love of God. I acknowledge that there is no other way to know that I can become a child of God the Father without your sacrifice, God the Son. I admit my sinfulness and my need for forgiveness. I am scandalized that it meant your death, but I believe that my sin meant that you had to die. So I repent of my sin, and I accept your love and forgiveness. Grant me the faith to believe that I am your beloved. This Good Friday is good because Jesus did what we couldn't do, bringing us back into a reconciled relationship with God the Father. Let's worship him together. On behalf of Shuswap Community Church, I just want to thank you for spending Good Friday with us. I hope the time together tonight has been uplifting, encouraging. affirming, maybe even convicting, I hope above all things, that you've had a chance to see and hear the glory of Jesus. If there is anything we can do as a church to serve you, to pray for you, to come alongside you, to make sure that you know for sure that you're a child of God, by all means, email us, scc@aplacetobelong.ca. I'd also like to invite you to participate in one of our Easter services that are happening online this Sunday. You can find out more about that on our Facebook pages or on YouTube. We'd be more than happy to have you join us there. Other than that, let me leave you with these wonderful words that just finish up Psalm 28. David concludes his psalm by saying this: "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is a stronghold of salvation for his anointed. Save your people, God. Bless your possession. Shepherd them and carry them forever." God bless you. Have a great Easter weekend.